Chapter. Good morning, God's people. The reading is from Romans 3:19-26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it does speak to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now that righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for Paul has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace and his gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. Now this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Jesus. A reading, amen. I'd like to give thanks for everything that the pastor's done in my life. I got to tell you that we're blessed to have him. He's definitely a born-again spiritual leader that I have great admiration for. He gives me inspiration in through the week. And also, I give thanks for the Holy Spirit anointing all these people here, because I noticed that the healings have come about, that Christ has imparted onto those that ask for healing. I can see the presence of people that that are radiating God's beautiful love. And so I give thanks for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I guess it's nice that your pastor's born again. I guess it's better than the alternate. Father, we thank you for your good word, and I pray in this moment that you would give me grace to communicate your word to your people with your heart. May these words go a long way to encouraging your people in their service of you and their witness of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about the gospel today, kind of a little bit in a different way. I'm going to be introducing to you maybe the best spiritual habit that you might not have ever heard of. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But when it comes to the gospel, we are in error when we think that the gospel is something that is primarily for unbelievers. That we preach the gospel to those who aren't saved, and once people get saved, well then Christian living and discipleship is what believing people do. But the gospel's for believers. Tim Keller puts it this way: the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A through Z of the Christian life. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the gospel is the way that we make progress in the kingdom. Jerry Bridges writes that the gospel is not only the most important message of all of history, but it is also the only essential message in all of history. Loved ones, let's be clear. God intends for us to live within the gospel, a gospel atmosphere. And to do this, it requires that we have a firm understanding of what the gospel is, and that we preach it to ourselves daily. When we think of preaching the gospel, we think of preaching the gospel to those who are far from God. But the habit I'm going to introduce to you today is the habit of preaching the gospel to yourself. If you live with the reprobate, you want them to get saved, right? You want them to hear the gospel because you know they need the gospel. But let me say to you who love the Lord your God and who are growing in grace and who are growing daily in righteousness that you need the gospel every bit as much as your grumpy neighbor who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to tell ourselves the old, old story over and over and over and over again, because that story reaffirms to us the love of God, reaffirms to us our need of God, reaffirms to us the promise of God coming through for us in our need. We are always telling ourselves stories. Right? Always telling ourselves stories. And the stories we tell ourselves aren't always great stories. They're not always true stories. They're not always helpful stories. But we are always telling our stories. We tell ourselves the stories that we need to make it through the day. You will find somebody who is really struggling with life, and when you hear them express to them their struggle, it will frequently come out with one or two themes. One of two themes. One theme, that they're a martyr. Everybody in the world is against them. That if other people would quit treating them poorly, that life would be better for them. That they deserve more than they're getting from God or from the people in their lives. They tell themselves a story that if people would just treat me fairly, I would be okay. And then the other side of the story, some of us, the stories we tell ourselves are stories where we're the Messiah. If everybody would just listen to me, their lives would be better. How many of you have had been tempted to just stop giving people in your life advice? If they would just listen to me, I am helping them out and I'm wasting my time. And so we tell ourselves stories to get through the day, to position us as being a martyr, life is unfair, or we're the Messiah and we're the know-it-all, and if everybody would comply with our wishes and our thoughts. Well, the gospel story neither calls us martyrs, nor does it call us the Messiah. In fact, the exact opposite. That's why I would like to introduce to you again what may be the most helpful spiritual discipline that you have never heard of: preaching the gospel to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher who pastored a church in London. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And he suggests that we ought to stop listening to ourselves and begin speaking to ourselves. Well, it seems like kind of a fine little thing there. What is he talking about? So we would be wise to stop listening to ourselves and more active in speaking to ourselves. Here's how it goes. You've woken up. You're on your way to work. Things at work haven't been great regularly recently. And your mind begins to rehearse how bad work is. And there's people at work who are worse to you than others. You begin to tell yourself a story. You're listening to yourself. And by the time you get to work, maybe you didn't start out with road rage, but by the time you got there, you're angry. You know what I'm talking about, right? There will be times in your life where you're telling yourself this story, and it's all about how people are treating you wrong, how you are being mistreated, how you aren't being given a fair shake. And you never have to set out to think this way. It just happens, right? There is a story going on in your mind. You're listening to yourself. Our flesh will tell us story after story after story after story without our giving it permission. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "All right, now it's time for me to feel sorry for myself and think about it over and over and over and over." But many of us wake up and we are not too long in a day when we're feeling sorry over ourselves. And we're going through all the reasons. That is listening to yourself. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you need to begin to speak to yourself purposefully and thoughtfully the things that are true. The situation in my life may be difficult. In fact, for most of us, there will be times this year when the situations and the circumstances in our life are difficult. There are circumstances and situations we didn't choose for ourselves. If we were to write the story, we would write not just a different ending, but we would write a different beginning, and every chapter would be different than the one that we have been living. But the truth is, we are all living stories, and in these stories, God is always with us. And we need to begin to speak to ourselves thoughtfully or we will position ourselves as being those who feel as if they've been abandoned by the God who is with us. God is with me is part of the gospel story. God is for me. That is part of the gospel story. Those two things will never change. That is part of the gospel story. But there's more to it than that. The speaking to ourselves could be called preaching the gospel to ourselves. And preaching the gospel to yourselves, ourselves, is super helpful. I want to commend this thought to you as we enter into 2020. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day because it is the gospel that saves us. We need to preach it to ourselves every day because the gospel that saved us is the gospel in which we now stand. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily because the gospel that saves us, that gives us strength to stand, is also the gospel that empowers us to live holy and godly lives. The gospel can be thought of in several ways, and not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but the gospel story kind of has a trajectory. God created all things good. Adam and Eve, representatives of you and me, fell into sin, and we inherited that tendency, and we prove it when we sin. So you have creation, fall, Christ came to die on the cross, redemption, and then consummation. The gospel story is when God created all things good, man fell, Jesus came and redeemed it, and God's going to complete it, and all things will be good again. You can think of the gospel story in this way: God, man, Christ, and response. God created us good, man rebelled against his goodness, Jesus came and reestablished the possibility for fallen man to be in a good relationship with God, and that requires a response on our behalf to the goodness of the offer of salvation from Jesus Christ. But perhaps our text today, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 25, is the place where we find Scripture's most clear, most comprehensive, and yet still concise telling of the gospel. So we're going to walk through just seven parts of the gospel that are found in Romans chapter 3 pretty quickly, and then going to end with some application on how these truths will really help you live a better life in 2020. And it simply starts off with this truth: no one is declared righteous through law keeping. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. What? The mouth that says, I can take care of myself. Zip it. The gospel says, the law says, oop, wait, no, you're not good. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20, for by works of the law, that is living a perfect life, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law came knowledge of sin. You don't know you're speeding until you see the speed limit on the side of the road. Then you know you're speeding. The law came simply to tell us this: you're a lawbreaker. The first introduction into the gospel is this: you need God because you're not God and you're not good in and of yourself. The standard, I'm sorry to say, is absolute perfection. Now, I know some of you are overachievers when it comes to living godly lives, and the rest of us are all sorts of impressed with you. But unfortunately, God's not impressed with your overachieving, because somewhere along the line, you have blown it. James wrote it this way in James 2, verse 10. It says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Now, when I read that text, I say, come on. Wait a minute. Does that mean a fib is a murder, is idolatry? Does that mean if I tell a little white lie to my mom to get myself out of trouble means I am as guilty of committing murder, as guilty of bowing before false idols and images? He says, to be guilty of one is to be guilty of it all. Well, you know, clearly we all agree that if you're going to sin, lie to your mom before you kill her. Aren't we in agreement that the one probably is in one way worse than the other? But James isn't just writing words. He says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. What is it? So what does that mean? To lie puts me in the same category as one who murders, that is, somebody who's a lawbreaker. The law is, you shall not lie. If I lie, I'm a lawbreaker. The law says, do not murder. If I murder, I'm a lawbreaker. So whether it's a lie or murder or idolatry or covetousness or adultery, we all find ourselves in a position we are guilty before the Lord who is perfect because we are lawbreakers and we need somebody to come and help us out of that being that situation. Since no one is perfect, the law, the rules of God commend no one as worthy of a relationship with God on their own because they got their act together. Some of us are put together. Some of us have our acts together in ways. Some of us have had our attitude adjusted over the years. But we are all still in need of an attitude adjustment. We need help, even you overachievers. The second thing that the gospel tells us, we found in verse 21, says that righteousness comes to us from God apart from obeying the rules. Though we are not perfectly able to keep the law, loved ones, we still have hope. We don't have hope in our ability to comprehensively obey the law, but we still have hope because God has provided a righteousness for us. How has God provided for us this righteousness? By Jesus Christ fulfilling the law on our behalf. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the law, all of it, in two specific ways. He required, he obeyed, he fulfilled the requirements of the law. All that the law commands us to do, Jesus did. And so he's able to give to us his perfect obedience. At the same time, Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the need for penalty for those who fail. So he fulfills the law in two ways, by doing all that is required in the law and by paying all the penalty for those who fail the law. And so it is possible for us to be declared right with God for real, not some kind of fantasy. God looks at you as you place your faith in Jesus Christ and he says, not guilty. And then accompanying that not guilty declaration is this declaration. You are righteous. You are justified in Christ. You are holy. But wait a second, Pastor. You don't know what was going through my mind on the way to church this morning. Yes, I do, because it was going through mine. But because we've been hidden in Christ, when God looks upon us, clothed with his righteousness, we are declared in actuality sinless and just and righteous before God. It's not me saying, hey, I got my act together and I'm good to go. It is God saying, Jesus has your act together and you get what he did credited to your account. So when I look upon you, you're holy. You're pure. I can look upon you and not be disgusted. I can look upon you with pleasure and with joy. It's good news. He imparts, he credits to us what Jesus did. The third thing that the gospel tells us is that this righteousness that comes to us from God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this justification, this goodness that becomes credited to our account, it is received. It's only ever received by faith. It's never earned. Not one bit of it is earned. We don't earn this justification. We don't earn this godliness. We don't earn this righteousness because our faith is strong. We earn this. You should shout me down. Jesus earned this. He earned all of it. Believing faith that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus lived the perfect life that you could not live? Do you believe he lived it for you? He did. And then he died on the cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. Do you believe he died on the cross for sin? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sin? Now let me ask, those of you who say, Pastor Brian, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Let me ask you, when life is going south for you, do Do you go back in your history and drag some sin from back there? A sin that you've already repented of maybe 1,000 times, and you repent of it again because maybe that one hasn't been fully forgiven and that's the only explanation why life is going bad for you right now? Are you forever going back in your past history, your past failings, and for repenting of sin for which you have already been repented of? You've already repented of. Loved ones, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. If you've confessed that sin, it has been removed from you. There's no shadow of it. There is no tarnish. There is no scar from it. It is not to be revisited upon you. As far as the east is from the west, that particular sin has been forgiven. And God's not going back in time like me in a debate with my wife. You remember when you did this? Well, yeah. Because, you know, you got to have that in your back pocket if you're losing a fight. Well, God doesn't do that. It's received through faith in Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. He died for your sin. And if it's forgiven, it's forgiven, never to be remembered against. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope isn't built on my faith. It's not the robustness of my faith. It's the object of my faith. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is all my hope and plea, right? So when I come to Jesus and pray for his grace to be active in my life, I don't say, hey, and I read my Bible this morning. Well, that's really great. I hope you read it tomorrow, young man. But my plea isn't my faith. My plea isn't my Bible study. My faith, my plea isn't my prayer life. My plea is Jesus. The righteousness that is available to everyone, we continue, is available to everybody on the same basis because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Good news. God treats all people equally. Those who have been to Bible college and have a degree in God, and those who just heard about God today. We call upon the Lord, there is equality at the foot of the cross. All people receive righteousness in the exact same way, God's free grace. 5 tells us this, that all people who put their faith in Jesus are justified freely. Since all are welcome, the truth is this, whoever comes to the cross with faith is declared not guilty. We just mentioned this. If you come to the cross and you ask for Christ to save you, you are declared not guilty, and at the same time, you are declared righteous. Now, I know how dirty your mind is. I know how questioning and doubtful your mind can be from time to time because mine is the same mind. Struggle with the flesh of my body and temptation to drift away from God. But if you come to the cross, whoever you are, despite the depth of your sin, the good news is this, God's grace goes deeper still and you are invited to come. Isaiah 55:1 says, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you're in a position of need, come. And the welcome arms are there to embrace and receive you and restore you. The 6th thought is this, that justification comes through the redemption accomplished by Christ. Here's what God isn't doing. He's not ignoring your sin and just say, all right, go and do better. It's not a pardon that excuses sin without punishing it. Jesus paid the death penalty. He paid the debt we each owed. Jesus paid it all. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Doesn't ignore our sin, pretend it didn't happen. He takes it seriously and he punishes it in Christ on our behalf. So when we struggle with guilt, we would be wise to remind ourselves that though our sins are real and though our sins are inexcusable, God's justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, fully poured out upon him, and there is no more wrath to be poured out upon us because our sin has been forgiven in Christ. And the final thought is this in the gospel story. God put Jesus forth to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the propitiation, the old King James word, through faith in his blood. How many of you have used the word propitiation this week? Last year? You got one or two? Ever? It's likely that most of us have never used this word thoughtfully in a sentence on a whim. If it's in the Bible, there you go. Here's what propitiation is. The story is told of an old English parson who's walking down the road one day, and across the way he sees one of his congregants. In this gentleman's arm, one hand is a big old box of candy, and in the other arm is a big old bundle of flowers. The parson says to him, "What's with the flowers? What's with the candy?" And the gentleman says, "Propitiating the wife." What propitiation does, it takes the disfavor, it takes the wrath, it takes the anger, and it turns it to favor. He's the atoning sacrifice that takes the anger of God away and turns that anger into favor. This is good news. This is the gospel. God himself put forth his Son to satisfy his wrath, his anger at sin, so that his anger at my sin might be turned to his favor. He didn't demand that I come and offer up a worthy sacrifice, because as good as I can be, I nowhere can come close to satisfying God's anger in such a way that it is turned to his favor. And so he presented his Son as the atoning sacrifice, which is appropriated by us freely by simply trusting. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What does wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What does make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so that's the gospel. And all of that means you don't have to earn the favor of God, because in Christ, you already have it. How many of you have ever felt the need to earn God's favor? You're feeling so bad. You got to do a little something. I know he died for me, but if I just do this, it'll make me feel better about it, if nothing else. All of this means you don't have to earn the favor of God, because you already have God's favor in Jesus Christ. It means this: you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to prove yourself to God. He knows how sinful you are, but he loves you still in Christ. He fully accepts you. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody in this church. Do you want me to like you? I hope so. But you don't have to earn my approval. You already are approved of and accepted by the one whose opinion matters more than mine, the Lord God Almighty. It was a consuming fire. The Ancient of Days has given you his stamp of approval, and receiving you as a part of his family through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm a crank and you get on my nerves. The creator of the universe values you infinitely. This obsession that we have with trying to earn the affection of many causes all sorts of dysfunction in our lives. All sorts of dysfunction in our lives. It's easy to see in the lives of teenagers with the popular crowd and the unpopular crowd, that dysfunction that comes in the compulsion to earn the favor of an individual or a particular crowd. You see how destructive that is, right? This epidemic of suicide because of displeasure of people who don't matter. To know that you are loved and cared for and accepted in the beloved, the Lord God Almighty, will free you up from trying to earn somebody else's favor. These truths also set us free the compelling urge to stand in judgment on others. The flip side of that is we can walk around thinking we're better than everybody else. See, here's what the cross does. It doesn't only expose everybody else's sin. Exposes our sin. So when we look at how sinful those people are, well, you know, yeah, they're sinful, and probably as sinful as you think. They're exposed by the cross of needing somebody to die for their sin, but so are you. I'm exposed by the cross as somebody who is dirty and is needful of forgiving. And then the last thought here is you don't have to do the impossible. It is impossible to earn your salvation by doing good things. Isn't it nice to know you don't have to do good things to be saved? The impossible has already been done. Jesus died for rebels, so rebels can become family. And all of this allows us to courageously and lovingly serve the people who are around us. Andy, if you will come up here and just prepare. We can courageously and serve those whose morals we find to be offensive, problematic, and destructive. If we are anchored in the gospel, we can serve with joy and compassion and love those whose sin we find to be gross. See, when Jesus saw us in our sin, he leaned in and he served rather than standing back in judgment. And you and I, loved ones, stand in judgment and move ourselves away from people who are given over to gross sin because we don't want it to touch us. Having our hope in the gospel frees us up to serve those whose sin is difficult. Those who make our lives more difficult than we think our lives should be. Jesus said this, love your enemies. And when he said love your enemies, he wasn't saying treat them the way, you know, he wasn't saying, you know, be mean to them. He said love your enemies. He said pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He doesn't mean ignore them for the rest of their lives. He says pray for them. Love them. Preaching the gospel to yourself. Reminding yourself of the strength of the relationship that you have with God will strengthen every other relationship that you have. It will strengthen your relationship with your spouse, knowing that you are right with God. It will strengthen your relationship between employer and employee, between employee and employer. It will strengthen the relationship of best friends and worst enemies. It will transform the relationships between estranged siblings. It will strengthen and encourage and build up parent-child relationships. We are all strengthened by the confidence we have because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him is secure, which gives us the ability to be free and gracious with the people who are around us. Without these truths being anchored in our heart, we will forever be ineffective in our witness. We will forever be bargaining with God and or attempting to hide our shortcomings from Him instead of going to Him. So I'm going to ask Sandy to come, and she's going to just explain to you real briefly one way that she preaches the gospel to herself.
So a few years back, good morning. I went through, many years back, I went through a very raw and difficult time. I grew up, somebody that I love and respect spent many years telling me that I was stupid. And so I grew up believing that I was stupid. And 33, 34, 35, I was still walking with this idea that I was stupid. And when you think you're stupid, then you don't want to pursue anything, and you feel like you're useless, and you're not valuable, and that you have no purpose in life, and you kind of go on this downward spiral. And so one day, I got to the end of my tether, and I said, you know what, God, I do not care what my pastor says. Not Brian, I care what he says. I don't care what Tim Keller says. I don't care what this book says and that book says. All I want to know is what you say about me. I'm done. I'm done worrying about what anybody else says about me, and I want to know what you say about me. I put all the other books aside. I put everything aside. I mean, I listened to my pastor, of course, on Sunday morning, but when it came to what God said about me, I opened my Bible, and I said, I'm just going to read, and I want to write down what it is that you say about me. And so I felt like God was directing me. When I was in college, the guys who were taking Greek used to write all the Greek words on the cards and then the letters on, or what they mean on the back. And then I would see them walking around campus with these cards with the rings. And so I felt like God was directing me to do that as well. It was easy to carry around. And so I started reading. I started reading larger chunks of scripture and writing down what God said. And so on each card, there's just one thing. Matthew 4:19, I am a fisher of men. Matthew 5:13, I am the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. Matthew 6:26, I am valuable to God. And what started happening was that the things that I believed about myself started to be stripped away because I was speaking the gospel to myself. And when I say speaking the gospel to myself, I brought this to work every day. And I would sit in the parking lot before I went to work. I would read it to myself. I would just go through every day. And as I was going through this, God pointed out to me that if I believe lies about myself, then I'm believing lies about my Creator. Because if I believe that I'm stupid, and if I believe that I'm not worth anything, then I believe that God creates stupid, invaluable, useless, worthless people. And that's not who God is. So God was directing me, saying, you know, you're believing lies about me as well, not just about yourself. And so I started this dual thing where the purple cards were what God said about me, and the blue cards were what God said about himself for me. And who God was is what it is. So Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same. He will never change. James 1:17, every good gift that I have came from him. And so I started doing this dual thing. And so during my devotions, I would go through who God was. And right before I went to work every day, I would go through who God says that I am. And it was very helpful for me. But that doesn't mean that I stayed there. So just share with you, right now God is dealing with me on gratitude. I need to be more grateful for the things in my life, the people in my life, and who God is. And so I'm not doing the cards anymore. Brian has bought me one of those. You know, remember he showed you the Bibles where one page had the scripture and the next page was blank? So I have that. And, what I'm doing is as I'm reading the scripture on the blank page, the only thing I'm writing down is things that I'm thankful for. Thank you, God, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are my Savior. Whatever it is, and as I'm reading the scripture on this side, I move it over to this side, and I just write, sometimes I just rewrite the scripture and just write thank you in front of it. Sometimes I put it in my own words. But what that is doing is, every day I go back when I'm in my next chapter of the Bible, I'm going back and rereading the things that I'm thankful for. And so I'm constantly trying to keep that in front of me. I wish I could say that I'm successful and suddenly I'm the most grateful person that has ever walked the face of the earth. It takes time, time. But these are just some like down-to-earth ways that you can try and start working on preaching the gospel to yourself. Because and one other thing I want to encourage you is we often preach the gospel to ourselves when God is dealing with us about Thanksgiving or when we're struggling with self-identity or anything like that. We should also be preaching the gospel to ourselves when we are walking in joy and everything is going great. Mm-hmm. That's when we also need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves because God is good and he is faithful and he is loving and he is just and he is rewarding and he is gracious. And as we're going through the good times preaching the gospel to ourselves, when we get to the difficult times, we will continue to preach the gospel to ourselves.
Thank you. That's just one way that I would commend to you. You can ask Sandy for her cards to copy them, but do the work yourself. I would encourage you to do the work yourself. If you don't feel that that's an application that worked for you right now, there's a couple of books out there. There's one written by a gentleman named Milton Vincent. It's called A Gospel Primer. It's very short, and it has daily meditations on what the gospel says. George Thorne, another pastor, wrote a book called Note to Self. Sometimes the Bible Promise booklets can serve in this way, but they're not always helpful. There's a lot of gaps in things that are true that we need to be speaking to ourselves that are in there. Or you can take Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 26 and memorize it cold to rehearse. There's many ways. But loved ones, when your life seems to be out of control and moving in the opposite direction from the direction that you have aimed, when everything that you need to hold on to you seems to mock you as it slips out of your grip. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. When the lies in your life are more believable than the truth of God's word, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to have the ability to stop, to zoom out, and look on what's going on in your life and interpret it rightly. Not interpret it from your perspective, but interpret it from the perspective of God Almighty. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And every first Sunday of the month, we have a visible sermon that preaches to us the gospel. And we're going to preach that gospel to ourselves as we come together before the Lord and observe a time of communion.